Thank you for downloading the Grove City Vineyard Sermon Podcast. Enjoy today's message.
Thank you so much, Pastor Heather. Well, welcome everyone to the Vineyard. My name is Christian Root. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to share. And before I get started, I just want to give a shout out to Pastor Heather as she leaves. I don't know if you guys know how many hats she wears around here, but she is doing a lot. So she's now overseeing our welcome team. She's overseeing the kids. There was a malfunction this morning. She's like up in the rafters doing stuff. I don't even know, like straight up Mission Impossible, you know, up there with, you know, all the insulation. So she does the announcements. It's a lot going on around here, and I'm just super grateful for her and super grateful I get to share today. So I'm going to jump on in. You know, I don't know if you guys have picked up on this one yet, but among the many strengths of American citizens, humility is probably not high on the list, okay? If we were ranking strengths, we do not score well on tests that determine humility as compared to other countries. And so let me just give you one example, okay? In April of 2021, so just this past April, YouGov America, which is a research and analytics group, they conducted a poll in which they asked Americans to share if they thought they could win an unarmed brawl or an unarmed fight with various animals. Why this data needs to exist, I have no idea, but it's pretty telling. 72% of those polled said that they could win a fight with a rat, unarmed, which makes sense, right? I mean, rats are small. I mean, they're shifty. That's true. They got a good bite on them. But yeah, I can see that. Makes sense. But it gets worse, guys. 15% of those polled, 15% said that they could take down a king cobra. 15%. But it gets even crazier. Let's look at the graph together now, okay? It's going to be hard for some of you to read. I apologize, but let's get near the bottom of the list. 8% of those polled think that they could take down a gorilla. A gorilla, unarmed. I mean, have they been to the zoo at all? Well, okay, I just got to keep going on. And this is the one, guys. This is the one that just kills me, okay? 6% of those polled said that they thought they could win a fight with a grizzly bear unarmed. A male grizzly bear can weigh up to 1,700 pounds. And so I just want to know, I would love to sit down with these people. What's their strategy, right? Like, do you go for the knees? Do you go for the eyes? Like that guy's paw is bigger than your face. Like, how do you have a chance of taking down a grizzly bear? It is clear, church, unfortunately, that many in our country have an overinflated view of themselves. Humility is not one of our strengths. But throughout the pages of Scripture, we find an emphasis on the importance of humility over and over and over again. You just can't escape it as you read through the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord sees and saves and accepts and pardons and lives with and regards and leads and teaches and uplifts and gladdens and favors and exalts the who? Those who have it all figured out? Those who have all the answers? Those who know exactly what they're doing in life? No. The Lord exalts and shows favor to and gladdens the humble. The humble. And as we continue our three-week series from 1 Peter, we're going to be studying today Peter's call to humility. And so why don't we pray again really quickly, and then we're going to open up to God's word together. So why don't you pray with me? Father, we come this morning, and while this might just feel like a normal, typical Sunday for many of us, we want to receive a fresh word from you. We want fresh insight from your word. I pray that for many of us, we would leave here different than when we came, that we would leave with fresh perspective, fresh hope, fresh encouragement. You can do that, Father. I can't do that. I'm just a short, blonde guy who's got a few words. I need you to move, Father. Would you come now? Would you put power on my words? Would you fill me, Holy Spirit? Would you help us to be receptive to what you want to speak to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in the latter half of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, this is what we read. Pete writes, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Now, just as an aside, if you're going to have anyone oppose you, I don't think the Lord of the universe is who you want opposing you, okay? So perhaps we should pay attention. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And if you want to receive favor from anyone, not your grandma, you know, not your boss, you want favor from the Lord. "Humble yourselves," Peter writes, "therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now, before we dive into the text this morning, it's important that we define our term. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean? In preparation for this message, I looked at many different definitions of humility, but my favorite summation of humility is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, which says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's my favorite summary of humility, Proverbs 3, 5. A humble person is one who has learned to trust in the Lord and not in themselves. They are acutely aware of the Lord's magnificent perfection while also being acutely aware of their own need for the Lord. While they do not belittle themselves, a humble person understands their need for grace. They understand this. Or as Dane Ortlund so aptly puts it, I love this. He says, "Proud people think they are humble. Humble people know they are proud." They understand their need for grace. And in 1 Peter 5, Peter tells us that we're called to be humble in two different ways. And to begin, Peter calls us to be humble before others. That's the first point. He calls us to be humble before others. Let's read verse 5 again. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Now, how do we clothe ourselves in humility before others? What does it look like to live in humility in the context of community? Well, one of the ways, and gosh, we could spend a sermon series here, but one of the ways we clothe ourselves in humility before others is by learning to show grace to difficult people. By learning to show patience and kindness to those that we find off-putting or unpleasant without feeling the need to offer an accompanying comment to our friend, or to our spouse, or even to ourselves. You know, my former pastor used to say this. He said, "You must always remember that you are someone's difficult person." Okay? That there is someone praying for grace to deal with you. Have you ever thought about that? Someone probably, if you've been here long enough, someone probably in this very room has had to pray for grace to deal with you. Said to pray for grace to deal with your quirks and your flaws and your shortcomings. They might have even been praying this very morning. I don't know. And a humble person, guys, they're just aware of this fact. They are aware of the fact that if they were followed around with a camera for a week, it wouldn't always look pretty, okay? They're aware of the fact that they at times struggle with ingratitude, that they at times make awkward comments or put their foot in their mouth. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers of the church, he said this. He said, "If the sins known to my heart were published to the world, I would deserve the gallows. I would deserve to be executed. To be sure, the world now respects me," Luther said. "But if it really knew me, it would spit on me." And so a humble person has learned to show grace and patience when they encounter someone who's rather disagreeable or ill-tempered. Now, this does not mean that a humble person becomes a welcome mat, allowing others to treat them however they wish. But a humble person understands that if you were to take away their good sleep, if you were to take away their coffee, if you were to take away their food, they are every bit as capable of being just as rude or just as demanding or just as entitled as the person next to them, okay? Friends, listen to me. We need to understand that when we encounter a difficult person, Here at church, in the lobby, or at work, or at school, we think that we're finding out something about them. We think that we've gained greater insight into their life, into their world, but the reality is that we're finding out something about us in that moment. We're finding out something about us. Because when we react to a rude comment or a passive-aggressive remark with indignation, with contempt, with judgment, how dare they? We're saying implicitly in that moment, I cannot believe I was treated this way, for I would never stoop so low as to offer a passive-aggressive comment. I mean, not me. Ask my spouse. They will tell you, I have never been passive-aggressive. Ask my kids or ask my parents. I have never been passive-aggressive. I could never envision a scenario in which I would be short with someone else. Or basically saying in that moment, I could never envision myself being unjustly critical of someone else. That kind of behavior, it's simply foreign to me. I've never left a church service and perhaps unjustly criticized the worship or criticized someone who was serving or criticized the message or criticized any aspect of anything that was going on around me. I have never shown myself to have any ounce of criticism within me. Friends, when we respond poorly, when we've been sinned against, often this experience reveals that we have an overinflated view of ourselves. In our pride, in our distorted understanding of who we are, we believe that we would never stoop that low. And so let us remember, church, that our response to a difficult person, it reveals far more about us than it does about them. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know what their day has been like, what their week has been like, what their year has been like, but we find a lot about ourselves in that moment. And friends, I tell you, one of the chief ways we can grow in humility, one of the ways that you can become a more humble person and so extend more grace to the people around you is by being willing to use brutally honest language when you confess your sins. You want to grow in humility? You want to grow in learning to extend grace to others? Then cultivate the habit of regularly confessing your sins with brutal honesty. Many of us might say if we, even practice the discipline of confessing our sins with any amount of regularity, that when we confess our sin to another, we tend to couch our confessions in rather vague or unclear language. And so we say things like, I'm really struggling in this area in my life right now, or this is an area of particular brokenness for me. Or we might say, I've been wrestling with this issue for some time. And so we dance around the topic, don't we? Using ambiguous language without ever coming out and saying exactly what we've done. And this is a temptation even as we confess our sin in private before the Lord, even if no one else is around. We say things like, Father, you know this is an area of weakness for me. Or Father, you know that I've been susceptible to temptation in this one unspecified area of my life that I really don't want to talk about. But please forgive me. We couch our language in this vague, ambiguous words. But friends, there is something deeply freeing and something deeply humbling about explicitly confessing our sins to a close friend and to the Lord. Without any sugarcoating, without any rationalizing, without any editing, but to simply say, this is what I've done. This is it. No sugarcoating, no rationalizing. This is what I've done. This is what I said. This is what I did next. Or this is what is in my heart. These are the desires that are motivating me right now. Oh. Have you ever come before the Lord or a friend and said, this is what's really in my heart right now? It is hard. It is hard. And then to say, immediately following, I believe, Jesus, that your blood is strong enough to cover, to cleanse even this sin that I've committed, or even this sin that exists within my heart. You know, just as an aside, when we think about the embarrassment that Jesus was willing to endure that we might be forgiven, to secure our forgiveness. When we think about the fact that our Savior, our King, was nailed naked to a cross and left before a jeering crowd, when we think about the utter humiliation, the utter embarrassment that he experienced on our behalf, perhaps we would be more willing to be just a tad embarrassed by explicitly stating what we've done when we ask for forgiveness. He experienced the ultimate embarrassment for us. Perhaps we would be more willing to disclose with a close friend, with a person who's for us, with a person who we know is going to show us grace, the embarrassing habits or sins that we have cultivated ourselves as we ask for his forgiveness. And friend, if you will invest in the practice of being brutally, ruthlessly honest as you confess your sins, you're going to find yourself growing in humility. It just happens. And you're going to grow in humility because you'll be all the more aware of your own sin, of your own need for the Lord's grace. And as you grow in humility, you'll be less likely to rush into judgment when you've been sinned against. For those who have the clearest understanding of how much they've been forgiven are those who are the quickest to extend forgiveness to others. You show me someone who has learned to extend grace to others. You point to someone and you say, there is a forgiving person. There is a grace-filled person. They just exude grace and patience with others. And I'll show you someone who has learned to regularly confess their sins with just absolutely brutal honesty. Friend, you want to grow in humility, start here. Learn to confess your sins with brutal honesty. Peter calls us to be humble before others. And secondly, Peter calls us to be humble before God. Let's read verses 6 and 7 again. Pete writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So how do we humble ourselves before God? Well, verse 7 says that we are to cast our anxiety on him, because he cares for us. We express humility by coming before our Father and casting or throwing down our anxiety before him. The assumption of Peter here is that you're going to feel anxious from time to time. And that's just a part of the human experience. You're going to feel stressed. There will be concerns that weigh heavily upon you. Concerns about your finances. Concerns about your kids. Concerns about, I don't know, a global pandemic. And concerns about your job or career. And the Greek word that we translate anxiety here, it's derived from a word which means to divide. And so anxiety, as it is used here, is anything that divides our mind, anything that distracts us. It's that concern in the back of your mind that keeps you from being fully present in your meeting at work. Perhaps being fully present right here as we sit. It's the stress that prevents you from fully enjoying your dinner with your family. It's the tension that accompanies you as you brush your teeth before bed or as you hop into the shower. And Peter says that a sign of true humility is when someone brings these distractions before the Lord and then lays them at his feet, asking for him to intervene. Now one would think that 1 Peter 5, chapter 7 would be one of the easiest commands in Scripture for us to follow. It's a pretty good deal if you think about it. Our Father says to us, why don't you take that stress, that weight on the back of your neck, that fear about the future, and why don't you let me shoulder that burden for you? Why not bring your anxiety before me? Why not cast it before me and trust me to take care of it? That's what's on offer for us. And so my question is, why would so many of us say that this is a struggle for us? Why would so many of us say that it is hard for us to routinely, consistently bring the stresses of our life before the Lord, name them, and then ask for him to move on our behalf? Well, let me suggest three reasons why we often struggle to cast our anxiety on the Lord as we get ready to close, okay? Number one, we often struggle to cast our anxiety on the Lord because, quite frankly, we think our burdens are too small. We think our burdens are too small. We think that our little run-of-the-mill problems aren't worthy of the Lord's consideration. They're just not worthy of the Lord's time. But listen to me, listen. If the Lord didn't concern himself with small matters, he would be left with nothing else to do. Because when you've made the sun, and you've made the stars, and you've made the entire cosmos, then everything is small for you. Everything is small or easy for the Lord. The only items on his to-do list are small problems, easy problems, insignificant problems, for he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omniscient. He knows everything, and he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Your God loves addressing small issues because that's the only kind of issues he ever deals with. He is in the small problem business. It's what he loves to do. 1 Peter 5:7 does not tell us to cast some of our anxieties before the Lord because if it's really big, if it's really juicy, if we are in real deep need, well, then he'll be interested. Then his interest has been piqued, and then he'll come and help us out. No, 1 Peter 5:7 says to bring every need before him. Anything that divides our mind, anything that distracts, any distressing thought or lies that lingers in the periphery of our mind. D.L. Moody said this. I've quoted this before, but you're going to get it again because I just love this quote. He said this. He said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. Moody says, the way to dishearten the Lord is not to take him up on his offer. You want to dishearten the Lord, just turn down his offer. To not allow him to take the weight of the stress off of your back. To assume that your problems are just too trivial or too petty or too unimportant to be brought before him. No, he says, bring them all. For the Lord, he just loves fixing small problems. He really does. Really does. Secondly, church, we often struggle to cast our anxiety on the Lord, to bring our requests before him, because we prefer, many of us, distraction over dependence. When feelings of anxiety or worry, when they bubble up, many of us would say our chief strategy, our go-to, is to distract. Let's pull out the phone, let's turn on the TV, let's put in the headphones. We don't like sitting with our stress. We don't like sitting with our stress, and so we turn to the nearest numbing agent available. Ever been there? There daily, many of us, preaching to myself right now. And for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, our numbing agent of choice is technology. But friends, here's the chief flaw in our strategy, okay? When the podcast is over, or we've made it through all seven seasons of the show, or when YouTube finally loses its appeal, and we're ready to move on with our day, the stress and the anxiety that we've been attempting to numb, it's still there. It's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. All of our distractions have simply allowed us to hit the pause button for a bit. And so look, the Lord comes to us and he says, I have more for you. I have more for you, my son or my daughter, than a life of continuously hitting the pause button so that you get a brief reprieve from your anxiety. I have more for you than a life that vacillates back and forth between numbness and then stress. Numbness and then stress. But if you're going to find freedom from this pattern of numbness, the Lord says to us, from this pattern of numbness and stress, you're going to have to be willing to sit with your stress for just a little bit. You're going to have to sit with your anxiety long enough to name it, to clearly articulate why you're worried or anxious, and then you're going to have to ask me to intervene in this situation, the Lord says, casting your anxiety on me. Listen to me now, church. One of the big differences between a mature Christian and an immature one is that when an immature Christian experiences pain or stress or insecurity, they allow their pain to pull them away from Jesus, away from spending time with him. But when a mature Christian experiences stress or pain or anxiety, they allow their pain to pull them toward Jesus to increase their reliance and their dependence on Him. A mature Christian clings to Jesus in a storm, and an immature Christian goes looking for a diversion. That's the way that it works. And so for many of us, I'm going to put a prayer on the screen behind us, or rather Adam is. So for many of us, you just might want to write down this prayer somewhere you can see it, on a sticky note and on the front cover of your Bible, not because it's some anointed prayer, but just because for many of us, this is a really important issue. Just might want to write this down. Please, Father, help me to allow the pain in my life to drive me toward you and not away from you. May I learn by your grace to prefer dependence over distraction. You write that down. You make that your mission. You ask for the grace to prefer dependence over distraction. I guarantee you, in the coming months, you are going to see maturity in your walk with the Lord. Lastly, and I'll get ready to end here, we often struggle to cast our anxiety on the Lord because we think we can handle life by ourselves. Now, we would never state this explicitly. We would never come out and say, Jesus, I think I've got this one. I think I'm good. But our prayerlessness reveals our misplaced confidence in ourselves. It really does. H.B. Charles says this. He says, prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence on God. The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own. Ooh. Ooh. That's not my words. You can take that up with HB, okay? He's a pastor in Jacksonville. You can roll down there. You want to take him up on his words, all right? Ooh. And this is why casting our anxiety on the Lord is an act of humility before our God. Because our prayers are a recognition that we need His help, that we can't do this on our own. You know, it's incredible what you can learn to do on YouTube these days, right? I mean, it's just incredible. I talk to some people, I'm just amazed. And I say to them, how did you learn how to remodel your bathroom? It's beautiful, just beautiful. The tiling and the sink and the toilet. How did you learn how to do this? And they'll say, well, I watched a YouTube video. Or I might say to someone, how did you become so good at oil painting? I mean, that's beautiful. How did you learn how to do that? And they'll say, I watched a YouTube video. How did you learn how to perform your own root canal? That's incredible. And they'll say, I watched a YouTube video. How did you learn how to take out your own appendix? And just amazing. And they say, I just watched a series of YouTube videos on it. But friends, when we cast our anxieties on the Lord, when we come before the Lord and we say, Father, I just don't know what to do with my eldest. It just feels like we're at each other's throats all the time. Or Father, I need your help because I feel so far behind in school and it's just going to get harder. It's just going to get harder. Or Father, I am so tired of feeling stressed financially and living with the chronic stress of feeling like we're not bringing in enough, we're not saving enough, we're not giving enough. When we come before the Lord, friend, and we cast our anxieties on Him, we're saying to the Lord in that moment, I can't fix this issue by watching a YouTube video. I really can't, Lord. I can't fix this situation through my own strength or my own ingenuity. I need your help, Father. I need you to intervene. I need you and you alone to move. You are my strategy. You are my plan. It's you. I love what Paul Tripp says. He says this. He says, your weakness is not in the way of what God would do. It's really not. Your delusions of strength are. Friend, the biggest obstacle preventing you from moving forward into the life that God desires for you isn't your weakness. It isn't your circumstances. It isn't the people around you that if you could just manipulate them enough to get them to do what you want them to do. It's your own delusion of strength. That is the biggest barrier in your life. It's your own faulty assumption that you are ever capable of doing life well by yourself. your problems, friends, whatever you got going on right now, whatever is distracting you, they are not too small for the Lord. He loves working on small problems. And your penchant for distraction, my penchant for distraction, for numbing agents, it isn't working, okay? And unfortunately, a YouTube video can't solve most of the problems in your world. No, what you need is the Lord. You need His peace. You need His intervention. You need His help. And so come to Him. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand, church? Here's what I'd like to do as we close. We're going to have our prayer ministry team on both sides of the stage. And so if you've been trained to pray, here as we sing this next song, I'm just going to ask you to head over to the side. And there are a couple groups of folks who I'd love to come forward. As always, if you want prayer for anything, we want to pray for you. But I mentioned on the front half of my message that there is something so freeing, something so humbling about confessing our sin, either to another person or even just before the Lord. And some of you know that this is not a habit that you regularly cultivate or pursue. And maybe there's something that you just know, I need to confess this. I know I need to confess this. And we're going to have space up front for you. If you want to come before the Lord and just confess that to Him, if that's your first step, then we'd love to see you just come forward and confess your sin before the Lord. And others of us, you would say, no, I know I need to share this with someone else. Then we would love to receive your confession. I can't tell you how powerful it has been in my own life when I have shared the just absolute worst about myself and had a friend lay a hand and just pray blessing over me and say, on behalf of the Lord Jesus, as your brother or sister in Christ, I extend forgiveness to you. I can't tell you, friend. It's worth it. However humbling it feels, however humiliating it feels, it's worth it. And so, if that's you, we're going to invite you to come forward or get prayer from someone on the side of the stage. And just as an aside, too, if you ever want prayer from someone and we don't have enough people, we'll provide a prayer person for you. Never hesitate to come up because we don't have enough people up here, okay? So we'll figure that out. Just come forward. Secondly, many of us today, I know, because I know some of your stories and I just know what it's like to live in America in the 21st century. You have anxiety. There are distractions in your world, stress in your world that you need to cast upon the Lord. And so we're going to have free space up here. If you want to bring that anxiety and cast it upon Him, please do that. Or for others of us, if you'd like to receive prayer for those things, we would love to pray for you. All of us have stressors. All of us have things in our life that are not going to plan. Would you cast those things upon the Lord this morning? For the rest of us, let's worship not again.